one of the practices that you have got to develop to grow in the faith, and I use faith, capital F, the idea of the doctrine, the Christian faith. If you're going to grow in the Christian faith, or if you're going to mature as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have to develop the practice of renewing the mind. When we think of the faith, it's bigger than this, but it, at the very least, is knowledge. It's doctrine. We have a confession of faith. It's that summarizes the doctrine of the Scriptures for us in one briefer chunk, I guess I might say. So the faith is more than bare knowledge, but it includes knowledge. I really think it's one of the things that makes true Christianity hard, is because in a way, don't press this over much, but in a way, it's a religion of knowledge. It's a religion of the mind and of the intellect. Now, that's not all it is, because we are very complex beings, and there's much involved in what goes into Christianity. I suppose part of what I'm trying to do is contradict the idea that it's not a religion of emotion, which is the way it's described in the world we live in. It's often put, the Christian faith is of the heart. Yes, I agree with that. It's of the inner person. It's of all that goes into making us who we are as human beings. But a really crucial part of that, and a foundational part of that, and something that hymns that in, so to speak, and describes all that, is that it's knowledge. You have got to be growing in understanding constantly. It's one of the most fundamental things about regeneration, isn't it? Is you have knowledge you did not have before. You have understanding of things you did not have before. I guess that's a better way to put it. Understanding of things you did not have before. So that the knowledge even that you had before is useful to you now in a way that's good. I believed in creation before I was a Christian, but in a way I hated it. That's another story for another day. Anyway, so where do you go to get this concept of renewing the mind? Well, let's look at a few texts right off the bat. First of all, look at Psalm 51. I think we have in Psalm 51 something of the beginning of this idea. It's not the complete idea that we're going to see a little bit later, but it gives us a start. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, he's asking for renewal of perseverance in some ways. But it's that idea of something that has to be renewed. We know David's praying this in the concept of renewal and repentance when he's realized he's been a great sinner. But in a way, we must say this is something that needs to go on all the time. So look with me in another text, Romans chapter 12. This is one you're more familiar with. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're looking at something that's more continual here. That's the idea. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One more text that'll help you with this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. And we see here a little bit more of the actual dynamic, the movement of renewing the mind, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's something you put off. It's that the residual effects of the old man, the things that you practice. If you were, I was 15 when I came to know Christ in regeneration. I had worked really hard those 15 years to develop the old man. I would have never put it that way, but I worked very hard to be a sinful person for those 15 years. And I'm 72 now. I'm still working at putting off some of those things. But I'm working also at putting on certain things. And that thing of putting off and putting on, it's helpful to have that in your mind. That's an exercise I've got to do every day, put things off, put things on, is a renewing of the mind. And by the way, the new man is not yet conformed to the image of Christ. So the new man, the old man's dead. His influence is still around. The new man, which is you in Christ, you don't have two natures, you have one nature. The new nature in Christ is not yet conformed to him. It's still being conformed to him. So the new man sins. The world and the flesh are very active. The world, flesh, and the devil are very active. All right. I don't want to preach on that today. Anyway. So, to renew the mind, you need some standards, ideas, some truths, principles. I like that word, principles. That helps me. I don't know why. With which you judge all aspects of yourself so that you can sort through how to think and speak, decide and behave in the myriads of situations you face as an adult. So this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man has this idea of judging oneself, looking at oneself, concluding, oh, that's more like the old man. Oh, this is what the new man. There's something like that going on regularly. That renewing the mind for godliness. And by the way, Pastor Jones and I did not sit down and say, this is what you're going to teach on Sunday. Oh, I'm going to teach on this Sunday. No. It's really interesting to me. I've been a pastor many years, and it's really interesting how this happens without any plan on anybody's part. All right, so here it is. Renewing the mind for godliness and personal holiness takes this action, this work of putting off and putting on, and that work of renewing one's thinking. Going back to principles, going back to standards that you judge yourself by and with. So what are some of those standards that we might use to judge ourselves with? And by the way, you cannot say the Bible. That's too big and broad. I say to people, the Bible is the most complicated book on the face of the earth. It's more complicated than nuclear physics or anything else. Why? Because it's about the infinite God and his self-revelation. All right. Where do you go to for standards to judge yourself with? Give me some feedback here for a moment. Ten Commandments. That's excellent. Yes, the Ten Commandments. You ought to have the Ten Commandments memorized. Yeah, right there. Yeah, you're thinking, okay, can I say the Ten Commandments right now? All right, well, if you can't, say, you know, get them memorized. What else? What's another good standard?
Sermon on the Mount.
Okay, you're going to have to distill that down to some basic principles, but I think that's right. I think the Sermon on the Mount is a basic laying out of principles for discipleship. Someone else? The imperatives in the epistles. Yeah, again, you're going to have to do some work distilling them down. But example, we just read Ephesians chapter 4, putting off and putting on. That's imperatives. Those are principles you can use. Anything else? Philippians 4:8. Yes, the things. Yes, very good. That's excellent. Yes, that's very helpful. All right. So we memorize Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is just, those things. All right. The two great commandments. If you don't have the Ten Commandments memorized, you've at least got the two great commandments memorized, or a paraphrase of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? You've got that. Love your neighbors yourself. That's excellent, all right? How about the 5 points of Calvinism? If you can say the 5 points of Calvinism, you've got 5 principles that you think, okay, this is helpful to judge me by and judge other things that are going on in my life. So these are the ideas. The heads of Reformed theology, if you look through the chapter names in our confession, those are good to memorize. I ask myself, is that sound Christology? Well, then I'm back at chapter 8 and I'm thinking through it again. All right, those are some of the things you can do. All right, so among the standards And the things that you come back to repeatedly for self-instruction and for self-examination and self-assessment is the Lord's Prayer. Now, get this in your thinking. The Lord's Prayer is not for God. It's for you. And what it will do, if you will use it as Christ is teaching it to us in the Scriptures, it will help you to renew your mind. Because it's talking about things that are not natural for you. Or that if you understood them at all before you became a believer, you were opposed to them. So the Lord's Prayer is for you, and one of the things it's given to us for is to renew our minds. Why did our Lord and his apostles set forth the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer? It's because it's foundational to discipleship. He included it in the Sermon on the Mount, so it's one of those things in the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of those basic principles of which one has observed that it is, excuse me, one, and this helps us understand why it's a principle in the Sermon on the Mount, is someone observed this. It's the compositional center of the Sermon on the Mount. So everything, in a way, everything leading up to this prayer is setting us up for that prayer, and everything following from that is something that's going to be, we're going to be concerned about in our praying. So it puts things in order for us. The first thing you're going to pray, well, actually the first petition you're going to pray is, "Hallowed be your name." What in the world is that about? Well, hallowing God's name means you've got to think about his law in a proper way. That's Matthew chapter 5. It's going to throw you back onto the Beatitudes, isn't it? It's going to bring you forth into Christ's view of how we think about the law. If you say, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, what does Christ say? How you speak about another one can be anger, murder in your heart. Okay, so you're getting the idea, because now I'm going to start praying, "Hallowed be your name." I better be thinking about what Christ says, how I need to think about the law. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. I'm just giving you some pieces. So, think about this. If you're struggling with some sin, anger, lust, marriage sins, sins in speech, praying how our Lord taught us to pray is essential to repentance. It's essential to refresh your faith in Christ. It's essential to get yourself back to the work of obeying. I've tried to develop this habit. I'm not 100% at it. I've tried to develop the habit that when I realize I'm being tempted, maybe I've already sinned in my mind, I try to remember to start praying the Lord's Prayer. I cannot tell you the number of times that has literally rescued me from going a direction I knew my mind would go if I didn't stop. So I'm just encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, use the Lord's Prayer to cry out for help when you need help. All right, well, let's go on. I'm supposed to be doing a whole overview of the whole prayer, and here we are 16 after already. All right, so I encourage you to develop the habit of praying the Lord's Prayer consciously every day, at least 2 or 3 times a day, more often if that helps you. You're crying out to your Father. You're aware of your Father's presence. You've heard R.C. Sproul talk about coram Deo, before the face of God. You pray the Lord's Prayer, and it comes back to you with power that you live before the face of God at every moment. And it's very helpful. I've found it to be very helpful. My habit is, before my feet, you've heard me say this, some of you remember this, before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I've prayed the Lord's Prayer. I've worked through the Lord's Prayer already. Cindy and I try to have family worship together every day. One of the things we do in family worship every day is pray the Lord's Prayer. We're constantly refreshing it in our mind. And we want to have this something that's conscious. You know what I mean by that, don't you? It means with understanding. You're not just saying a bunch of words with your brain is wherever your brain wants to be on something else. And that's going to happen. What do you do when it just dawns on you, I just said the Lord's Prayer and my brain was on something else entirely. What do? Pray it again. And I use that to correct myself. I'm just giving you some of the actual dynamics that goes on in this weird brain of mine that might be helpful to you. You can find other ways to work this out. Anyway, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and start at verse 8, where our Lord said, "Therefore, do not be like them. Do not be like the pagans and like the hypocrites." That's basically what he's saying there. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now, what is he throwing you into right away? He's throwing you right away into the deep end of the doctrine of God. God knows everything about you. He knows every need you have before you ever open your mouth or even think you're about to pray. That's actually meant to be a very comforting thought. "In this manner, therefore, pray." Aware of who God is, you're already thinking about the doctrine of God. "Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right, let's think about this for a few minutes. Because we pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day together, I want us to think about this prayer, because I want you to think about this prayer when we pray it every Sunday together. It's especially think about it in light of one of the pieces that God has given you for renewing the mind. In other words, it's incumbent upon you to change your thinking to conform to this prayer. You're going to spend all your life doing that. I started doing that many years ago. I'm not even close to being finished. This is one of the weird things about life in this age. When I was young, Zachary, you're young. You look at this guy and you think, "Oh man, he's got it all figured out." No, I don't. And I don't have it all learned, and I'm still learning. And this work of renewing the mind is still ongoing every single day. And it's never going to end until I breathe my last breath in this life. And then when we're in heaven, we're going to be praising, worshiping, and studying the God who is infinitely incomprehensible. All right, there's a doctrine of God. You hang on to that and come back to it later. All right, let's look at the preface real quickly. Verse 8 and 9. Christ Jesus our Lord gave us a direct command to pray and a direct command to pray in this way, remembering the Father's love. That's the first thing he wants you to think about when you pray. I have a Father who loves me. How do you know you have a Father and love you? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. The Father is cognizant of you. He has always been cognizant of you. He will always be cognizant of you. He's thinking about you, so to speak. I'm speaking anthropopathically. Or anthropomorphically. We can think about that later. All right. God always has you on his mind, has always had you on his mind, does now and always will. And because of what we know about election, what he's taught us about election, which comes from eternity, he did it on purpose. If you are in Christ, you are not insignificant to him. I don't know how to think about that sometimes. I'm still trying to get my head wrapped around it. All right. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows what you need. Here's my experience. He even knows the things you want. He's generous beyond our needs. All right. Luther put it this way. God wants to hear us pray, and He wants to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because He is merciful. And there's all kinds of texts that flood into our brains at that time that talk about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace to us. So in this manner, therefore, pray. As we pray this daily and weekly, with this knowledge of the Father's love, we will be anchored in confident then in what this prayer is having us pray. If you pray this, and by the way, I think you ought to so ingrain this prayer in your mind that when something hits you that's hard, you automatically go to this prayer. If something disappoints you, if something is difficult, or what we might call an affliction, if a tragedy hits you, which all these things are going to happen, we've all had them happen in our lives, they're going to happen again. This is the great tribulation. This is not heaven or some precursor version of heaven. This is the great tribulation. This is a place of death and darkness and difficulty. Get this prayer in your mind. Run to it regularly. You're hit hard with something and it rocks your world. You start praying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom." What are you doing when you do that? You're getting your brain renewed. You're getting your mind settled on the things that are eternal. The things that are that will rescue you. We could have put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, couldn't we? There you are thinking about people who have died. And I appreciate you naming those people because they were all names that came right to my mind as you said them. Our Father in heaven. I'm going to die someday. Our Father in heaven. I'm fearful of death. All of a sudden I find myself shaken thinking about my death. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your... You see, I get my brain back where it belongs. I get these priorities in my mind. This way of praying and these petitions will renew your mind, which by the Spirit's work in us will renew how we speak, how we make decisions, how we behave, and all the various responsibilities, how we interact with people, all these things. And you're not going to learn them right away. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope this doesn't discourage you. Again, I'm in my 70s. I'm still having to learn how to correct the things that come out of my mouth. I know, that's maybe discouraging. You maybe say, yeah, I've heard some of the things come out of your mouth. I understand. No, the point being, we've got to stay at work with this. When you realize that you're being tempted to sin, when you have sinned, when you are repenting, when you're attempting obedience, pray this prayer. Pray in this way. Keep these things, these petitions, fresh in your mind. Well, that's the preface. Let's see where we can get. All right. The introduction to this prayer, Our Father in heaven, could not give us anything more beautiful than that. Christ is commanding us to think a particular way about the Lord God of heaven and earth. We hearken back to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We hearken back to this idea that I am made. I did not make myself. I'm not here by chance. God made me. And I am to call Him Father. Now, some of us didn't have a great father. But all of us, because of the image of God within our souls, know something about what a good father is. Some of you know, I had five fathers. I learned all the bad things about fathers. But you know what I wanted? By the way, you know what I got angry about? That I didn't have a good father. Why was that? Because I had some understanding of what a good father is. It was rudimentary. It was tinged by sin. But here's what Christ commands you to think, to conform your mind to renew your mind in, and that is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your Father. Christ, well, look with me in chapter 6 down there at verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows. We really could stop right there. We're going to come back to this text a little bit later. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows of your need. He's concerned about your need. The context of that we're going to get to a little bit later is he promises to meet your needs. So Christ rooted our praying in his Father's love. Now, you may not have that sense. You may still be wrestling with assurance of salvation. You may still be wrestling with ideas of eternal condemnation. You may still be overcome at times with the idea of God's wrath. As Pastor Joan preached today about the vengeance of the Lord, maybe you thought, oh no. All right, so you need to do some renewing of the mind if you're in Christ. And the renewing of the mind needs to go this direction. God is your Father. When I thought of sins today, as Pastor Jones was preaching, when I thought of my past sins and sins I still wrestle with, I thought of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Who provided this advocate? Who provided this propitiation for my sins? The Father in heaven did. Okay, so you see, you're renewing the mind. You're setting yourself right every time your brain goes off in the wrong direction. And you may go far off before, oh, wait, I'm going the wrong direction here. All right. And then you think to yourself, I have no right to call God my Father. Well, it doesn't matter whether you have a right. You are commanded to do so. You are commanded to pray this way. Our Father in heaven. Okay. Well, let's quickly think about this. When we pray this way, we are to remember that Christ prayed this prayer. How did he pray this prayer? Sinlessly. Perfectly. I've never prayed this prayer this way. I've never prayed our Father in heaven with exactly perfectly the right thoughts. I think I'm doing better now than I used to do. But he did it perfectly, didn't he? Now, encourage yourself with this. The perfect righteousness of Christ in praying this prayer is imputed to you. And when you are praying this prayer and you feel discouraged in how you're praying this prayer, remind yourself that you have the righteousness of Christ upon you. And that'll give you motive to stay at the work of praying and of learning to pray this prayer like you should. All right. So he says, our Father in heaven. He prayed that perfectly. That's your righteousness. So get at repentance and obedience. You have good reason to do so. Let me give you a little more reason. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Just jot it down and listen. Blessed be, or blessed is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. before him. I forgot my period there. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. All right. How can you pray, our Father in heaven? Because you are a son. And that's generic. You are a daughter, you are a son, you are a child of God. You have a place to rightfully name him your Father in heaven. And by the way, in verse 4, where he says that we should be holy and without blame before him, don't ever think about that without thinking about justification. Holiness and blamelessness starts with justification. And then it goes from there. So, Paul's not writing to the Romans and spending three chapters explaining justification. He just says it with two words, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, yes, sanctification's involved and all the work there, but that's also involved, justification. All right. Our Father in heaven, a couple more things, and then we'll move on. We are his children. We are brothers and sisters of his son, Jesus. Jesus is our elder brother, and he taught us here to pray for one another. Don't miss it. What's the pronoun here? Here's the English lesson. If you're like me, I have to review my English grammar regularly. Our. Did you notice that? He didn't teach you to pray, my Father in heaven. Is it true that God is your Father in heaven if you're a believer? Yes. Can you say my Father? Yes, you can. But when you pray, he's teaching you, you always pray with all the other members of your church in mind. Jesus, this is offshot here a little bit. Jesus was a church planner. And Jesus trained the apostles to be church planners. That's what the Great Commission is. All right, now, so when you pray with the third person, personal, plural pronoun. Our Father in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So every time you pray, even when you pray alone during the week, you are praying for your whole church. Now that's something your mind has to be renewed to. Why? Because we learn to pray very individualistic. And we tend to fall back into that. But the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father. Now, is it wrong to pray for individual petitions? No, I don't think it is. But you've got to keep this in mind, that when you pray during the week, you're praying for your whole church. And then you have friends out from there, you're praying for them as well in this way. All right, so our Father, this is how we start our prayer. In heaven, Jesus meant us to recall our Father's sovereign power as creator, who supplies all creatures with all their needs. Think with me from Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 15. The psalmist says this, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." If that's so for the whole entire world, I guarantee you it is so for you. In Psalm 103, we read, and this is a text I encourage you to memorize and to hang on to. And I'm trying to find it in my list of verses and it's gone, so let me go over there. Psalm 103. I thought I could bring it up, memory work. No, I'm not going to try to do that because I'll miss it if I do. That's one thing about memory work. I love memory work, and I do memory work constantly. But the recall is not as instant as I would like it to be. So, Psalm 103, verse 17. "But the mercy of Yahweh, the mercy of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, that's part of why I've said to you that you've always been in his mind as one of his elect. It's even greater than that, but anyway. The mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. That's a way of saying from generation to generation to generation. His righteousness is upon those who fear him. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We can rest in God the Father's sovereign power of creator and the one who supplies all creatures their needs, and we can rest in him as the covenant maker who fulfills all his promises to his children. Now, you take those texts, write them down, and think about them. And it'll help you pray this prayer. One other text I want to give you, and that's in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. This is said directly about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know he does this because the Father sent him to do it. He, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So when you pray, Our Father in heaven, you are already throwing yourself into thinking about who God is as the provider, and you're thinking about who God is as the covenant maker, which means you're putting yourself in a place to think about promises because you have a better covenant with better promises than the old covenant saints did. All right, so here we go. We're thinking, renewing the mind. And by the way, you can do this on your own. As you're reading the scriptures, maybe set down a notepad someplace where you've printed out, or take this note sheet I've handed out to you, where you have the Lord's Prayer broken out for you, and add verses in here. Your own text that you come up with as you read that help you pray this prayer and help you remember why Christ said, when you pray, and that's a command, pray this way. That's a command. All right, petitions, number 3. Your notes aren't broken. Did I break your notes down this way? 1, 2, 3. Anyway, 3. Petitions. We think about God and his works in every one of these petitions. In every section here, we're always thinking about God. Your name, your kingdom, your will, your provision, your pardon, your grace imparted to us, your preservation, spiritual preservation, your kingdom, your glory, your power. This prayer is very theocentric. It's very Father, Son, and Holy Spirit centered. So every time you pray any one of these petitions, you want to be thinking about them that way. All right, so first of all, your name, be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Here you're doing a couple of things. You're thinking about how do I reverence God. But reverence is a hard concept to lay hold of at times. I think it's held in this idea of a loving or godly or childlike fear of God. It has ideas of sanctification or sanctity and reverence and hallowing. Those are all wrapped up in that. But those are sometimes hard to learn. You'll work on learning them for years. That's okay. Stay at the work. It's a good work. But there's this other aspect of submitting to what God has revealed about himself. That's how we hallow his name. We take in what he has revealed about his being. What he has given to us in his word, what he has given us about honoring him, and what he has given us about the importance of his name. Those are all ideas that will help us. 1 Peter, let me go there to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. As he who called you is holy. There's something that's said about his being and his essence. He is holy. He is other. He is separate. Is this the way to put it? He's xenophobic? No, I don't. That probably has some overtones that I don't want. But anyway, you also be holy in your conduct. You be other. You be separate. That's the idea. We see you can develop that in other places in Scripture. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So in this first petition, we're making a request that we will learn the biblical doctrine of God. Okay, now some of you, that probably caused chills to go up and down your spine. I do not want to be learning all this doctrine stuff. That's what you're praying when you pray, hallowed be your name. You're praying that you will learn the doctrine of God. Now, when that penetrated my brain like it should, I began upping my game on studying the doctrine of God. And Cindy and I did one other thing. I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just saying this is what we did, and I cannot tell you how great this has been. We memorized chapter 2 in our confession. Why? Because I didn't understand the doctrine of God like I wanted to. And in the doctrine of God, and I've got to close, and we'll close quickly. In the doctrine of God, if you can get a hold of this concept, God is giving you to himself. To him, he's giving himself to you. Pardon me, I'm dyslexic sometimes. All right? What do you need most on this earth? You need God. Your spouse cannot be what you need. This church cannot be what you need. We have our places. You need God. I've developed this habit that when I hear of a tragedy that has struck somebody and I pray for them, I try to pray this prayer, but I also pray this in conjunction with hallowed be your name. I pray, God, please give them yourself. Because if God chooses to do that, and I believe he will with a believer, there's nothing better you could receive. All right, now, let me give you something real quickly. I'm going to finish this out. I'm going to give you some text to write down in your notes for those of you who want this. Under the first petition, your name, look at the confession, chapter 2. Under your kingdom, the second petition, write this down. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. I wish I could teach you. I'm going to teach a whole lesson on that text later on. You've already heard one from Pastor Jones. You've heard it from me before. You'll hear it again. That's just such a great text. Third petition, your will be done in sanctification, 1 Peter 1, 22, and Ephesians 4, 24 through 32, and Psalm 1. In providence, there's two sections to your will be done. It's in sanctification, in other words, by your precepts be done. In providence, 1 Chronicles 29, 12, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Fourth petition, your provision, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. If you want to write that down, go back and review these later. Fifth petition, pardon? You can't even write the text. I'm saying them too fast. I'm sorry. All right. Which one? Where do I need to back up to? Your kingdom. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. I'll try to wrap this up in just a couple minutes. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Your will. In sanctification, 1 Peter 1, 22. Ephesians 4, 24 through 32. And Psalm 1. That's Psalm 1. That's just a good. Under your will in providence, because we submit to God's will of precept and we submit to God's will of providence. 1 Chronicles 29, 12. And Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Don't need to repeat any. Okay? Under a fourth petition, your provision. And this covers more than just your food and drink. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Under fifth position, petition, we have two parts. Forgive us our sins, so God's pardon. You think about Ephesians 1:7. There's a myriad of texts I could have put down. I just love Ephesians 1:7. It's one of those texts I meditate on regularly. Your grace imparted. We're not talking about imputation now. There's a difference between imputation and imparted. Imparted, your love, your grace imparted means we forgive those who've sinned against us. Just verses 14 and 15 that I already read. Right there in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And then if you want to add a text to that, add 1 Peter 4:8. I need to repeat any. All right? Under sixth petition, do not lead us into temptation, has two parts. Do not lead us into temptation, Matthew 26:41. Huge place of meditation. And then deliver us from the evil one, Ephesians 6:11. And you may have thought I'd go here, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. All right, so Ephesians 6:11, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Do I need to repeat any of those? Let me say this. This will be an excellent exercise if you'll go through these texts and you'll think about this petition. It'll help you. All right, your kingdom, your power, and your glory. Your kingdom, Psalm 103, verse 19, which we already read. Your power, Ephesians 1:11, that's his sovereignty. He can do what he's decreed he'll do. The first one, kingdom, is really your rule. Your power and your glory. And this one may throw you for a loop, but you'll have to think about it. Psalm 145:6. I need to stop. I'm 5 minutes over. All right, do I need to repeat any? All right, and I have them. If you want to get anything from me, I have my. I was hoping to cover this whole thing today, but that obviously didn't work. I'm going to have to work on my timing and my cadence and all that. Anyway, I'm out of practice. Does that float? I don't know. All righty. Well, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. We have much to be thankful for. If we found ourselves in a gulag, wondering where our next morsel of food or drink might come from, we are the wealthiest people on this planet because of the grace of God to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful that you've heard us and answered our prayers to meet with us today, for you gave us the preaching of the word of Christ. Thank you for the blessed Spirit who came, caused us to listen and understand and grow in our faith. We thank you and bless you that you are a faithful Father to us, your children. Thank you for giving us your dear Son to be our Savior. We bless you, precious Savior, for giving us the Spirit to fill us and teach us, to sustain our faith. Blessed Spirit, go with us as we go from here. Strengthen us. Help us remember to pray this prayer. Minister to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.